Well, one thing that pastors like to do sometimes, sort of walk around the church and check on things, make sure everything's going okay. And one Sunday, there was a pastor that stopped by one of the classrooms, the children's classrooms, and thought he'd sit in and, you know, just sort of check up, see how things were going. So the teacher, you know, invited him to sit on the floor in the circle and said, "Why don't you ask the kids some questions? We've been studying the Bible for a long time, and, you know, ask them some questions, see how they're doing." So the pastor said, "Okay, kids, well, who can tell me who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" So this one 8-year-old boy jumps up and he says, "Hey, it wasn't me. I didn't knock down the wall." So this lack of Bible knowledge sort of concerned the pastor, because in his mind, that's Bible 101, you know, and the kids should know that. They covered that lesson. So he takes a teacher off the side. He goes, "What kind of Sunday school are you running here?" And she said, "Hey, Johnny's a good kid. If he says he didn't knock down the wall, he didn't knock down the wall." So now the pastor's really upset because, you know, word of God, very important, and things aren't looking good. So he goes to the board of directors to one of their meetings. He shares his concern with them. They said, "Well, we'll take it under consideration." They contacted him about a week later, and they said, "We've discussed the situation. We're going to pay for the repair to the wall out of the evangelism account." So a rather silly story, but I think it illustrates the importance of knowing the Bible. And whether we're speaking of an individual Christian life, whether we're in a small group fellowship, or whether we're gathering Sunday mornings to hear from God's Word, I really don't think you can overstate how important it is as believers that we can continue to grow in the knowledge of God's Word. So if you would, if you have your Bibles, please open to Acts chapter 9. We're going to spend the majority of our time there this morning. And once you get there, if you can hold your place with one of your fingers and also turn to Matthew chapter 25. And before we jump into Acts, I want to briefly consider this passage in Matthew's gospel. So Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, and this is the Lord Jesus who's speaking. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" Now, this scene that we're listening in on, it's the white throne judgment of God. And when Christ returns and he comes again, and history as we know it is complete, every person who has ever lived will be raised up to stand before Jesus Christ, the person that sits on this glorious throne. And it can be difficult for us to get our minds around such a magnitude, the sheer magnitude of what's going on here with all these people before the great white throne of God. But rather than focus on what I might call the total heaviosity of this scene, instead I want to look at a very simple truth that's contained in Jesus' words that we just read. And that is that our Lord notices when we serve him in quiet ways, without a lot of fanfare. Things such as giving food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, or visiting the sick. Now, if you'll flip back over to Acts chapter 9, we're going to take a look at a fellow believer whose life really illustrates this principle. So the main passage we're going to be in is in verse 36 is where it begins, but I want to back up a little and just look at the context before we jump into that. Now, at this time in the early church, really good things are happening. Saul has met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He's been converted, and from now on he'll be known as Paul, a great, great leader of the early church. And back in Acts chapter 8, there was a man named Philip, you might remember. And through the leading of the Holy Spirit, he had met an Ethiopian eunuch, and he had led him to Christ. And following that eunuch's conversion, Philip had taken off on sort of an evangelistic crusade of sorts, where he traveled from town to town sharing the gospel. Now in Acts 8:40, we have a description of that trip of Philip's. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, when we come to verse 36 in chapter 9, Peter, the apostle Peter, is traveling throughout the region of Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And if we were to map out Philip's journey from Azotus to Caesarea, and then we look at Peter's itinerary, we'd see that many of the cities Peter's visiting are similar cities that Philip had been to and preached the gospel. So it's almost like Peter is on this follow-up tour, following up behind Philip's evangelistic outreach. Now, to wrap up the context of what's going on in general in the church at this time, verse 31 of Acts 9, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So this is a time of peace for the early church. It's a time of being built up in the Lord. Their numbers are increasing. But I think also what's going on here is this is a time of preparation for the next big step that God is going to take for the early church, and that is when he's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It's to this point, it's been primarily Jews that have been saved, but he's going to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. So Peter is somewhere on this road trip of his, as we pick up in 36, and Luke takes us to the town of Joppa. Now, Peter is not there right now, but he's off doing his thing, and Luke takes us to the town of Joppa. Now, does that name sound familiar to anybody? You may remember that some 800 years prior to the book of Acts, Joppa was the town that he jumped on a ship and tried to get away from God, ended up being swallowed by a fish and spit up on the beach somewhere. So we're going to pick up now in Acts 9, verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. So we meet this woman here, and her name in the Aramaic language is Tabitha, or they've translated into the Greek as Dorcas. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, the name Dorcas. In our culture, it would be a pretty easy target if we wanted to poke fun at this sister of ours. But in those days, Dorcas, what it meant was gazelle, a very beautiful animal. So really, this is a name that someone would be proud to have and that her parents gave her in the hope that she would be a beautiful person as she grew. Now, in addition to her name, we learn some more about her here. Luke identifies her as a disciple. And the word disciple means a follower of Jesus Christ. So Dorcas is a sister of ours in Christ. Now, we also read that she was full of good works and acts of charity. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, when I hear those words, I think, you go, girl. Right on. You know, do your thing. But there's something more in Luke's description here that is really comes out in both the King James and the NASB translations. And if you listen, you'll notice a little bit of a difference, a subtle difference in these verses. The King James tells us near the end of the verse, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. The New American Standard, this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. You notice those words at the end of the translations, the King James, which she did, the NASB, which she continuously did. So I think what that tells us is Dorcas was not only full of good works and acts of charity, but she follows through and she does something about it. She's abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that quite often. It says, Lord may put a burden on my heart. He might give me a concern, point out a need that there's for me. And I'll see it and I'll recognize it and I'll feel some compassion, but often I don't follow through. I don't pull the trigger. I don't act on it. And you know, has that ever happened to you where the Lord puts a need on your heart? And you sense that compassion, but you know, you're busy, you're running errands, whatever it is, and the moment passes, and you find yourself later that night thinking, why didn't I say something? Why didn't I reach out and help that person? I remember one summer several years ago, my wife Karen was driving home. It was a hot, blistering hot day, and her engine of her car died at the intersection of Folsom and Watt. So she got out, you know, 102 degrees, and she's pushing her car through the intersection. And there's about 20 or 30 people in their vehicles, air-conditioned, around the thing, and they're watching her do this. And if you think about it, you know, I would guess that there were some that probably felt compassion in their hearts for what she was going through, yet they failed to act. Now, to be fair, there were two gentlemen, once she was about halfway through, that got out, gave her a hand, and pushed her car out of the way. And what we see here in Acts 9:36 is that Dorcas, this beautiful sister in the Lord of ours, she takes that extra critical step of putting her concern into action. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Verse 37, in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter is on this sort of follow-up tour of his. They hear that he's nearby, and they send some gentlemen to get him. Now Dorcas has died, and her closest family and friends, they've washed her body with oil, they bathed it with water, and they've placed her in the upper room where they can pay their respects and where they can process some of the grief that they're experiencing at this great loss. And you may have noticed in our culture, we're not all that comfortable with having a dead body around. I mean, you think about it, we don't prepare bodies for burial. We give that job to the coroner or the funeral home. And the tendency of our world is to immediately move the body out of sight. And, you know, dealing with death in our culture is something we generally tend to avoid. Now, several years ago, in an effort to dilute the reality of death, there was a hospital on the East Coast, and they had made the decision that the word death was no longer an acceptable term. You know, they were concerned that it just carried too much negative baggage. You know, death. You know, it just doesn't sound good. So they made a decision, and at that hospital, from now on, when a patient dies, it's a negative patient outcome. But unfortunately, playing semantics with the word death doesn't lessen the painful reality when a loved one passes away. So instead of playing word games, Dorcas's family and friends, what a beautiful, tender scene, if you can picture this. Dorcas's friends, they wash her body, they anoint it with oil, and they gently carry her up into the upper room, and they lay her out, and they're honoring her, and they're grieving, and they're processing, and they're working through this. And all this sister has done for them, they want to give it back. Now, they had gone, the disciples, and found Peter. They pleaded with him to come back. And Peter agrees to come. And in verse 39, we see what happens when he arrives in Joppa. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So Peter is led upstairs. He walks in on this scene of intense emotion. And Luke tells us that all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So Peter walks into this room in the midst of this grief, and they all come up to Peter. Look what Dorcas made us. Look at these beautiful garments that she made for us while she was alive. And here we have a revelation of what Luke meant back in verse 36 when he said Dorcas was full of good works and acts of charity. Dorcas had made clothing for the widows of Joppa. Poor widows, most likely would never be able to repay her. And you think about it, what a beautiful, necessary ministry that the Lord had called her to. It was a quiet, behind-the-scenes kind of service. Didn't get a lot of fanfare, but it was a beautiful, powerful ministry. I think it was just the kind of service that our Lord mentioned in Matthew 25 when he said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." I think it's worth noting what Jesus didn't say in Matthew 25. He doesn't mention those kind of ministries that are seen by many people in the church. We don't see Jesus saying, "You taught the Bible to me." We don't see him saying, "You led me in worship." There's no mention there of ushers or prayer counselors. So at the white throne judgment of God in Matthew 25, Jesus is commending simple, gentle gifts that go unnoticed by so many of us. But our Lord does notice them. He's very pleased with them. And it's easy to imagine Jesus looking at Dorcas and saying, "I was naked and you clothed me." So here's Peter. He's standing in the middle of these grieving widows. It's an incredibly emotional scene. These women have lost a sister who is very dear to them. And I love what he does in the first half of verse 40. "But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed." Now, we've all been in those intense situations where we don't have a clue what to do or what to say. Maybe we're visiting a friend in the hospital. Maybe we're trying to comfort a relative at a funeral. And we find ourselves in that place, and Peter gives us a great reminder of what to do. Peter knelt down and prayed. This was an extremely intense situation, and Peter is thinking, "What is God doing here? Why am I here? Why did they come and get me? How does God wish to use me to impact this situation for him?" Like Peter just saying, "Lord, guide me by your Spirit. I'm not sure what to do here." And we're going to see that the Lord answered Peter's prayer, and God clued him into this great work that he was going to do in the midst of this overwhelming grief. "But Peter put them all aside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he, Peter, stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." Now in this last verse here, Luke sort of zooms out to give us a big picture of how God has allowed Dorcas's death of this seemingly simple, quiet woman. He's allowed her death in order to position Peter at Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa to prepare him for his upcoming meeting with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And if you're familiar with Cornelius, God is positioning him here at Simon the Tanner's house. Peter will receive these visions to prepare him to take the gospel of grace to the Gentiles when he meets with Cornelius. And so Dorcas's simple, quiet life of service to the widows of Joppa, it's an integral part of God's plan of God's tapestry as he brings lives together and knits actions of different individuals together to take his gospel to the whole world. Now, as we zoom back in and we look at what took place in the upper room when the Lord raised Dorcas from the dead, we see in verse 42 the effect on the people of Joppa was huge. Verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So God had used Dorcas and her seemingly simple ministry as a foundation from which to reach many people with the gospel of Christ. And there's a question that naturally comes up in my mind, this passage, and that is, this quiet, simple woman, Dorcas, why did God choose to raise her from the dead? I mean, let's back up to Acts chapter 7. Stephen, this great man of faith who was powerfully proclaiming the gospel, was stoned to death, was martyred for his faith, and God didn't raise him from the dead, at least not on this planet. I don't know the answer to that question, but I can make, based on limited knowledge, an educated guess why God did not raise Dorcas from the dead. I don't believe that he raised her so that she could write a book and put together a tape series and go on a speaking tour. The character of her that we see coming out of the pages, I personally believe that she went right back to clothing the widows of Joppa and making those garments and using her gift that God had given her to his glory. Now, it's been over it's been over 10 years. Excuse me. It's been over 10 years since Karen, my wife, and I went through a very difficult two-year period during which we lost three of our parents. I'm sorry. We were attending the warehouse at the time, or as a good friend of mine calls it, the mothership. And it was a very difficult time for us. But some 10 years later, in my mind, I can picture a flood of Dorcases coming into our lives. Precious brothers and sisters in Christ, dear friends, they filled our freezer with food. They helped out with the funerals. They served at the receptions. They cleaned our house. And they did all those things that needed to get done so Karen and I didn't have to worry about them. And the effect of those simple acts of service was profound. It freed Karen and I up so that we could grieve and that we could process and work through saying goodbye to these parents of ours. And I think that's what we saw Jesus doing in these brothers and sisters ministering to those widows as Dorcas did to them. So in closing, let's again read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Our Lord sees it all. No matter how little, no matter how simple it seems to us, no matter how quiet, things that many don't notice, quiet ways that we serve, such as giving food to the hungry, offering a drink of cold water to the thirsty, clothing the naked, visiting the sick. Jesus saw everything Dorcas did for him as well. And it's interesting, in the scriptures we find no record of Dorcas leading a Bible study, starting a church, earning a doctorate in theology. But what we do know from the text here is that this beautiful sister of ours, she was gifted with a needle and thread. And she put that gift to great use in the service of her Lord. A simple life of obedience can bear much eternal fruit. She made clothing for the widows of Joppa. What a beautiful sister in Christ Dorcas was. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray you would take the truth of this passage and just put it deep into our lives, Lord. I pray that the words we've looked at today, that you would bring comfort and encouragement, and Lord, just help us to draw ever closer to you. Help us, Lord, to do those simple acts of service when we see a need. And may it be to your glory. In Christ's name, amen.